Please, we're going to invite the Guerrero family if they would like to come forward at this time. We are excited to have a celebration of the sacrament of holy baptism. Those of you may recognize Miss Cynthia Coker here and Miss Opal May, because this is their family. And so we're so grateful to be with them and share. And so I'm going to actually, you all turn the face to congregation. You were doing right before I wasn't. And we've had the opportunity to speak with Mom and Dad this morning, and we are so grateful to bring this little one before the church and before the Lord. The sacrament of holy baptism is the initiation into God's holy church, and so we are so grateful for this. And we believe that a sacrament is an outward sign of an inward grace. And even though we're putting the water on the outside, we believe it's what God's work has done, is doing, and will do in the life of this child. Amen? All right, so at this time, I'd like to ask Mom and Dad, do you profess your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If so, your answer is, I do. And will you agree to raise this little one in the teachings of the Christian church until such time as she has the opportunity to answer for herself? And if so, your answer is, I will. All right. And we don't do this in the dark. We don't do it in the secret. We do it within the congregation. And so we're going to invite you to share with us if you would come along this side of this family. It's a great opportunity. I love every opportunity where we can claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So with them this morning, do you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If so, I want to hear a resounding, I do. And will you come alongside this family to help raise this little one in the teachings of the Christian church? And if so, your answer is, I will. All right. And so now I'm going to ask if, will she come to me? There's a 50-50 chance. Well, I think we can actually start there. Let's see what happens. All right. Oh, how about this little one, huh? Okay. And I'm going to ask Dad to give me her name.
Lucia Nurhan Guerrero.
This is Lucia Nurhan. Lucia Nurhan.
Oh my God.
You know, the church has wanted to do that for years. She's putting her hands over my mouth as if to stop. Lucia Nurhan, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. How about a celebration for this family? And let us share together with the response from the congregation. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that this child, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. Amen. God bless you guys. We're so excited. And thank you for bringing and let us share. And thank you for the Coker and Opal May family and for all of you for being here for Tears. So God bless you all. How about a hand for them as they go back?
Thank you.
the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. If you lead me, I will hold your people in my heart. I will hold your people in my heart.
We are wrapping up today our series. We've been doing a Lenten series entitled Tempted. How many of you have been tempted? How many of you this week? How many this morning? Yeah, okay. Well, hopefully, maybe if you're like many of us, you've given up something during the season of Lent. It's a reminder of what Jesus gave up. And so we've been reading from his time in the desert. He's already been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come down upon him. A voice from heaven has said, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit drove him immediately out into the desert for a time of tempting or a time of testing. He was out there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was alone. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And when do we say that we're most likely to sin? When we're hungry, angry, lonely, when we're tired. And Jesus was possibly feeling every single one of these. In fact, somebody texted me this morning that hangry has been added to the dictionary for this year. That's when you're hungry and angry all at the same time. Somebody just give the man a sandwich. And so we've been taking a look at these because it's important for us to understand the full divinity of Christ, but also the full humanity of Christ, that we have a Savior who's been through everything that we have been through and yet did not give in. He was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. And so we're trying to take a lesson out of his book and say, how can we do this? How can we as Christians live a life in such a way where we don't constantly give into temptation? And the reason that we're all here this morning is because we've all given into temptation, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Turn to somebody this morning and say, "You're not perfect." Now the fun part, turn back and say, "Well, you're not either." Yeah. That's why we're here. We stand here on the grace of God. And we're hearing this message because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short and we've all given into temptation. It doesn't make it okay to fall into temptation this afternoon or give into it this afternoon or tomorrow, because today we're going to be talking about how we can overcome it. But let's take a look at our passage this morning. And as we're looking there, how many of you know the name of George C. Parker? Anybody? All right. George C. Parker, you won't forget his name because he is the most notorious con man in U.S. history. He did things like sell the Statue of Liberty, Grant's tomb, and literally the Brooklyn Bridge several times over. Now, you know, it's like, seriously, who's so gullible? But are we not gullible when we want something bad enough and somebody's presenting an opportunity how to get it, and it seems like an offer that's too good to be true, but if it's too good to be true, it probably what? Is? Right? It probably is. And yet he would sell it time and time again to some gullible stranger who came by. Now, one man caught on to him and said, "Are you sure it's for sale?" And George was smart enough. He pointed right to the edge of the bridge and he said, "If it weren't for sale, would it have a for sale sticker on it?" It's for sale. And then what he would do is tell people, imagine the money you could get if you owned this bridge. I myself, I haven't had time to do it, but you could put toll booths on the bridge. Can you imagine how much you'd make? And so these guys would buy it. One of them, this is going back about 100 years, he bought it for $50,000. And can you imagine how annoyed he was when he started putting up his toll booths and the police stopped him? And he said, "But I own the bridge." Like, buddy, you can't own the bridge. And yet you think about how gullible are these people. But when it comes to something we really want, how many of you are going to testify this morning? How many of you have bought a boat you really couldn't afford? How many of you have bought shoes that you were just sure were going to break in any minute now? You know you wear a size 7. You know it's the only one in the store, and it's a 6.5, but you're walking through the store going, "I think I can do this. I think it's going to be okay. Sure, I'll pay it, what, $100? Yeah, that's a great price for a pair of shoes." And you wear them one time, and you never wear them again. When we want something bad in us, we're all gullible. And we'll go, "Oh, that sounds like a pretty good idea. I'll go ahead and do it." Now, we have that voice in our head that says to us, that says, "Go ahead, do it. It's okay. You deserve it. It's going to be fine. Everybody else is doing it." Whenever you hear that voice, remember we talked about it last week with buckwheat? Get thee behind me, Satan, and don't push. Let's take a look at our scripture this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's take a look at our outline this morning. And the first one is that temptations are often ill-gotten gains. It means this, it's not right. It means there's something wrong with it. And Satan is coming to us and he's tempting us to do something that we know is not right. Anytime you have to do something in secret, it's because you don't want anybody else to find out about it. Guess who's the first one to find out about it? God already knows what you're going to do before you even do it. And yet you still continue to hide in the dark and you continue to hide in secret. And like George Parker, Satan was offering things that did not belong to him. Let's think about this for a minute. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created everything. So who is the owner of everything? God. That's why we tithe. Tithing is a reminder that God is the owner and the provider of everything. It's that constant reminder of us to say, "That's right. God gave me the gifts. He gave me the abilities. He gave me everything I have." And so it's a reminder to give back to him and to his kingdom. God doesn't need our money. What he needs is our hearts. And yet God is the owner of everything. He owns everything we have. And so Satan is offering something that didn't belong to him, like George Parker was offering a bridge that did not belong to him. We do things in secret because we know there's something wrong with it. Now, I haven't done this, not too often. I've done it, I think, twice since we've been here. And somebody's like, "Is he going to tell his temptation? Are you kidding? The DS is right here." No, I'm not going to do that. Played golf. Now, I used to play golf some time ago with a friend of mine, and you probably have a friend just like this. And we would get together for district meetings or conference meetings, and we'd find the opportunity to go out and play golf together. So all these pastors getting together and going out and play golf. And I am not a good golfer, never have been a good golfer, but it's something that I love to do. I love to be outside and love to play golf. And you know, we all start teeing off, and then, you know, a couple of us are in the woods, as many of you have already been in the woods and all that kind of stuff. And then we, you know, I'm one of those in the woods in one, out in two, over the green in three, back in four, putt, putt, putt for a seven, okay? And so that's about the way my golf game goes. And so we played, you know, once or twice, and invariably at the end, everybody kind of tallies up their scores and said, well, how did you do? And this guy that I was playing with, that I thought we were playing about the similar, you know, style of golf, and he says, shot an 80. And then he looked at me and said, what'd you shoot? I said, a legitimate 98. And they kind of went, ooh. And I looked at the guy, I said, you shot an 80? You spent every, if you play golf and you come out with burrs on your back, okay. You spent some time in the woods. And I was like, seriously, you were in the woods as much as I was. How did you shoot an 80? He looked at me and says, you got to do what you got to do. He didn't count a single penalty stroke, which is fine, except for he went back to conference and bragged about it. I was like, seriously, come on. Sometimes we have the tendency to fudge, to make ourselves feel better. Something that we really didn't earn, but we want everybody to think we are better than we really are. I will tell you that he's no longer in the conference. I think he teaches ethics somewhere. But the fact is, we sometimes want to get away with something that's not really ours. And when he's looked at me, he said, you've got to do what you've got to do. And I said, what? Tell the truth? I'm a terrible golfer. You ought to own up to it. Another pastor, John Ortberg. Many of you know him. Very famous pastor, was Willow Creek, and now is leading his own church again. And when he was a young pastor, he was leading a church of about 100. And you all know about the thing we call pastor's counts. When it's really 350, and we go, that seems like there was about 900 that were there. And so John said that he hated to go to conferences because invariably when you're hanging out with a group of pastors, the question comes around, so how big is your congregation? How many are following you? And so John's standing in this conversation and is like, oh, here it comes. We're going to go around the circle again, and I know I'm serving a congregation of 100. And the first one shouts out, yeah, like, well, I got a church of 250. Oh, that's real nice. And the next one was 500, and then 1,000. Then one of them was 2,500. And the whole time, John is battling in his mind, and he's saying, you know, is it really worth 20 or 50 people to go to hell? And he reasons, it is not. And so when it comes to his turn, he proudly stepped up and said, I got a church of about 1,000. Thank you. Some of the other folks didn't get that one. I said, it's not funny if you have to explain it, but he went from 100 to 1,000. It's not worth going to hell for 20 or 50, but for 900, yeah, okay, yeah. We've all got our price. What are we willing, how important to us is our integrity? And we all have a temptation to fudge, to give in to Satan's lies and to say, it's okay, go ahead. Everybody else is doing it. And it leads me to this. Number two is that temptations have a short shelf life. They don't last forever. And what we're really doing is we're exchanging a long-term good for a temporary high. But sometimes that good feelings will even hurt the people we love around us. Now, I even hesitated to bring this young man's name up because he got bashed in front of the entire world. But some years ago, you all were very familiar with the name Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods was one of the best golfers ever. This man could hit a 300-yard shot down the middle. I can hit a 300-yard golf shot. It's about 150 down the middle and somewhere 150 to the right. I really got excited when I was good enough to hit it that far because it went over the first row of houses and they had no idea where it came from. But Tiger can hit it down the middle. But not only could he hit a long drive and hit it straight, he could chip and he could putt. I mean, it was exciting to watch him, and he was racking up, you know, title after title. He was going to be the greatest of all time. He was going to pass Jack Nicklaus. But then something happened to truncate his tenure, his lifelong goal of being the greatest. Now, some of it has to do with physical limitations, and he's dealt with a lot of injuries. But I think it also has a lot to do with mental limitations, because something happened to him that was played out in the media a few years ago. And that was when it became well known that Tiger Woods had not only had an affair, he had had multiple affairs. And he never really tried to deny it because there were so many of them that were coming out of it. And you all remember the televised scene about him crashing his Escalade into the tree, and his whole family drama just fell apart in front of the entire world. And the reason I decided to tell you this is because it makes such a strong point. You see, Tiger Woods had everything in the world that was going for him. His name alone opened up doors. He didn't have to make reservations. He could walk up to any restaurant and they would say, "Tiger, come on in. We've got the first table cleared for you." He had more money than he knew what to do with. He had more friends than he knew what to do with. Everything was going his way, until he decided to give in to the temptation. And as he was having to stand before the world, because the world wanted to know, what happened? What happened to you? He had to sit in a room with the press, with his mother on the front row, and say, "I'm ashamed of myself. I was raised better than this. I was raised with good morals by my mother. But I thought the rules didn't apply to me." Because the rest of the world had taken all the rules out. If you can imagine, he had every temptation was just laid out before him. All he had to do was say yes. All he had to do was to step in. Many times, and I've had close friends and family members tell me this, that said, "Why are you upset?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to speak truth into your life." And they say, "Why do you care? It's my life. I want to be happy, and God wants me to be happy." Ooh, that's the fatal flaw, because God does not want you happy. God wants you blessed. When you think about people that you really idolize, that seem to have it all together emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and physically, it usually comes down to somebody who is grounded in the faith. And it's not that they make one good decision. They make simple little decisions the right way all along the way. And I will tell you, very often, the right decision is not the easy one. It's often the most difficult ones. But God wants to lead us and guide us, and he'll allow us by freedom to make our own choices. But when we make our choices, it hurts the very ones around us. None of us sins in a vacuum. Number three, temptations always have a hook. There's always a cost. There's always a price. Satan never shows his full hand. If we're honest and we've really had looked at where these choices and decisions were going to lead us, we never would have made them in the first place. I imagine Tiger and so many other throughout the world would do things differently if they had the chance to go back and to do it all over again. I want to share with you, how many of you remember the Stanford study with the children and the marshmallows? Anybody remember that study? Nobody remembers that study. Okay, I can make it up then. You're just like, I'm pretty sure you do that anyway. Like, no, I don't. I actually research these things. Some years ago, there was a study done by Stanford University, and they brought in children, and it had to do with short-term gratification. And they would bring these children into a room with video, and there was usually some kind of moderator there, and he said, hey, I'm really glad you came in, and he'd bring them in one at a time. And right in the middle of the table, he'd either put cookies or M&Ms or marshmallows or something very tempting for the kids. And it's like, oh, wait a minute, I've got to go outside and do something real quick. I'm going to be back in a little while. And these are free. They're available to you, and you can have them. Or if they're here when I come back, you're going to get even something better. And then they would walk out of the room. What do you think happened 9 times out of 10? Yeah, the kid ate the marshmallows, right? It's like, yeah, this guy's been gone a long time. I don't know if he's ever coming back. I don't know if I really believe there's something better coming after this. So I'm going to take the short-term glory. I know I like marshmallows. Let's eat them now. And is that not indicative of the human spirit? We have a tendency to exchange a temporary high over a long-term good and reward. Sometimes we ask the question, how long is it going to be, Lord, before you come back? How long must I endure these tests? How long must I say no? How long must I deny? When are you coming back, Lord? Will you come in glory? And can I withstand? Now, we started off this morning by saying that each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I didn't make that up. God did. That's the reality. And we stand here as the people of grace. I'm so grateful you guys are here today and sharing the gift of God's little life. And you're just handing it back to him and saying, God, I know that you've gifted me this little one, and I want to be faithful. I want to lead her and guide her in the ways that she doesn't have to struggle. How many of us want better for our children than the choices and the decisions that we made for ourselves? And if we as parents know that about our children, how much more our Heavenly Father, when he says no, it's not to squash out our fun, is because he knows it's going to hurt us. And if we're fallible, if we're human, if we've already given in, maybe right now you're thinking of a temptation that's still there before you, and you're wondering, can you be strong enough? Can you overcome? And who is God to really hold you accountable if everybody else is doing it and everybody else has sinned? But I want you to remember this, that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in me is in Christ. He strengthens me and enables me to overcome. And so number four is to submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What did Jesus say? Every time that Satan came to him and tried to tempt him, he tried to twist scripture. That's why it's so important that we go through the cornerstones. We know how to worship. We know how to get into our Bible. We get the word of God inside of us. So when we face these temptations, we know that voice. It's a familiar voice. And boy, can you imagine what it was like to be Peter when he said, no, Lord, it mustn't be so. And Jesus turned at him and said, get thee away from me, Satan. Like, man. But we get attuned to knowing that voice of Satan that tries to take us off of our godly path. You see, Satan doesn't have to get you to worship him. All he has to do is pull you away from God. And all he has to do to pull you away from God is tempt you with something else or twist something that you know to be true and question yourselves. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And I'm going to close with this. In James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, you might want to write that address down. James 4, 1 through 10. James, the brother of Jesus, writes, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, every one of these temptations was trying to get Jesus to accept a short-term good, a worldly good, in exchange for a heavenly eternity following his Father, God himself. James writes, you adulterous people, Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. For the ones of us who struggle, the ones of us who are human, he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It's one of the hardest things we do. We live in a country that says, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Be proud of yourself. Stand up. Nobody else will stand up for you. And yet here's Jesus Christ saying, submit. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. But listen to this. This is the promise of God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that wants to come alongside of us, that longs to be a part of our everyday world and our everyday life. And if we will humble ourselves before him, it is he that comes along and strengthens us. He encourages us. He teaches us to live the abundant life now and forevermore because he loves us. He's given us his one and only Son, who died on that cross so that we could be washed clean, forgiven of our sins, and that we can walk in newness of life now and forevermore. Amen.